When you get into 1 Peter, we saw right from the beginning in verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We saw that those strangers scattered abroad were not Gentiles, that they were Israel. You go over in verse 12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. So the book is obviously written to the Jews, and it's written to those people who will be scattered abroad in the tribulation period. And we looked at Daniel, at the 70 weeks of Daniel, and you saw between the 69th and the 70th week that there's a gap. And during that gap, when they start into that time of Jacob's trouble, like they started back there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when they entered the last days, you see that... I lost my train of thought there. Oh, you see the strangers that are scattered abroad are... Yeah, Daniel, I'm doing good, huh? You see the strangers that are scattered abroad, that there's a lot of things that happen between that 69th and 70th week, and one of the things that happened is that Israel is wiped out. The temple's destroyed. Remember, Christ told them one of the things that would happen was there wouldn't be stone on top of stone, and that hasn't occurred yet. That didn't happen in AD 70 like a lot of people teach. When Jesus said it happens, there won't even be one stone upon another. And when you get over there between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel, you see that in that gap, there's a lot of things that take place. For instance, the cross took place in that gap. It was after the 69th week that Messiah would be cut off. There we go. It was after the 69th week that Christ would be cut off. There was a war that was going to take place against the nation of Israel. Israel was going to be scattered again. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and there wasn't even going to be stone upon stone. It was going to be completely wiped out and annihilated, and they were going to be scattered abroad. And that's right where you see Peter, James and Peter, fitting in there. Here you see them scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And that scattering starts to take place in the book of Acts for the little flock as they start getting hounded around. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to see a little bit today about the response of Israel and where they start hounding the little flock. But here in Acts chapter 8, where you see Saul first appear, you see a scattering that takes place. Verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So you see, the little flock over there starts to get scattered as a result of the stoning of Stephen. By that, they're emboldened, and then they start going after the little flock, you know, with all the vigor they can. And Saul stands up as the leader in that persecution. And he's so effective in what he's doing that he hasn't even got to Damascus yet. He's on his way. And he's already been so effective that these people are scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. The apostles, they remain in Jerusalem. But they're scattered all the way out through Judea and Samaria. When you get over to James 1:1 and Peter 1:1, 1 Peter 1:1, you see that they're out there as far as Asia and Asia Minor. Go back to 1 Peter 1:1. These territories that you see listed here, he talks about to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are all territories that are out there in Asia and Asia Minor. So you see that scattering is continued on, and by the time Peter pens this book, that scattering has taken place, and they're out there around Asia and Asia Minor. So it's like it's working out. Look at Acts chapter 11. Missed this one. Acts chapter 11, look at verse 19. He says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So when you're over there in Acts chapter 11, first you're in Acts chapter 8, you see the persecution starts. Saul stands up as a leader, and they're scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. you get over to Acts 11, which is not that far after Acts chapter 8. You see verse 19 here in 11 takes you right back to Acts chapter 8. That's why people say they're mid-Acts. You don't see a lot of people take a stand on 9, 11, or 13. But you see a lot of talk about different positions within there. But most people would just say we're mid-Acts and we're not going to fight about it. And the reason that is because it's all the same time period. When you look at Acts 9, Acts 11, and Acts 13, you're talking about the same time period. But here in verse 19, now they're scattered as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And you get over to 1 Peter, they're still scattering out, but they've gotten as far as Asia and Asia Minor. And I don't know where that takes you, but that takes me immediately to Revelations chapter 1, 2, to the churches which are where? In Asia. So you see that progression. It was a prophesied progression that was going to take place, and when the book of Revelations is written, it's written to those churches which are in that area, just like 1 Peter is here. So it takes you right immediately to the ages to come. When you look at verse 7, we looked at that verse, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We look through all the chapters of 1 Peter, and you see the same thing over and over again. They're getting ready to go into the tribulation period. They got a trial of faith, the testing of their faith, the fire that they're going to go through. In every chapter, you see the suffering and everything that's going to happen to these guys as they continue to be scattered and get hounded. And that's what's going to happen to them in the ages to come. They're going to be hounded from place to place. So we've looked at that verse. If you look down at verse 9, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Peter's answer in that to them is the prophets realize that it wasn't to them, but it was to a future group of people that they were writing to about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And that group of people had finally arrived. And what they're looking at in 1 Peter is getting through the tribulation period to get to the end of their faith, which is the salvation. Now, salvation in the Bible is not always soul salvation. And the salvation that you see talked about in the book of Acts and in 1 Peter and James and that, in Hebrews, that salvation that you're talking about is a future salvation. And it comes to Israel at a specific time, and I want you to see that. Go back to the book of Mark. You see it real clear in Mark chapter 9. Eternal life for Israel and salvation for Israel is not the same thing as it is for us. Salvation for us today, when we talk about salvation or justification, what we're talking about is the imputed righteousness to our account and the eternal life that's the result of that. Because we're righteous, we then receive eternal life, because then we're worthy to receive it. So he gives us his righteousness. He takes our sin, he gives us our righteousness, and then we have eternal life. But for the little flock, it's not that way. You remember James said they have to do the faith plus works. Here you see Peter talking about having the faith and receiving the end of their faith over there when the glory that should follow comes. Look at Mark chapter 9. You see this real clear in Mark 9 here. Look down at verse 43. He says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." You see that in that passage. The first time he says to enter into what? Enter into life. The second time he says to enter into life. The third time he says to enter into the kingdom of God. See, for Israel, that is life. For Israel, that is salvation. Entering into the kingdom and being able to worship God without fear. Look at Romans chapter 11. Paul says the same thing. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. You see that? It's after the body of Christ is over, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and you know, the rapture takes place, the body goes out. Then you see the Savior, the Deliverer, come out of Sion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and that's when God takes away their sins. Look at Acts chapter 3. Get Acts 3:19. The message that Peter has for Israel, it's the same as in Acts 2. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When are the times of refreshing? And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Since the world began, that's what God's been doing, talking about a kingdom. And it's at the arrival of the kingdom, when he sends Jesus Christ, at the times of restitution, that they have their sins blotted out. And we've looked at the redemption calendar and all that before. And you see that after Passover, the next thing that happens on their calendar is the Day of Atonement. And that Day of Atonement is a future event that'll happen when the Lord returns and when he comes out of Zion. Go back to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's their grace. When they talk about the grace of God, it's a future grace of God. And it comes with the Lord Jesus Christ at his revelation. Verse 14 is, obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Here you have people that are still under fear. They're still under the law. The verse that they're following there is, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's the way they're to operate. So the law, when you look at 1 Peter, is still in effect. And they're still following that law. So, again, it fits in the ages to come, and we've looked at that, so we won't spend any time there. We left off in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and we'll pick up there. 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We looked at the fact that the chosen generation, we looked at what's going on in the Gospels and in the Acts period, is that the nation is being polarized. It's being separated, and they're pulling the generation out of the nation of Israel. that is that seed that's going to serve him. And that's what that chosen generation is. When Jesus said that this generation will not pass until all these things be accomplished, that's the generation he was talking about. That chosen generation, that seed that was going to be counted as a generation to serve him over in the kingdom. And they're being separated out from that untoward nation, the generation of his wrath, that are going to be burned up in the tribulation period. So we've looked at that, and we've looked at the fact that they're a royal priesthood. They're a bunch of priest kings, a separated nation unto God. They're a peculiar people, without any doubt. But what we haven't looked at is verse 10 there, and that's a very important statement and something we need to spend a little time on. He says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He calls them that holy nation, that peculiar people, but he says they weren't a people before, they weren't a nation before, but now they are the people of God. They didn't have mercy before, but now they have obtained mercy. And that statement comes from the Old Testament, and it's very important. There's two issues in that statement. One is who that group of people is. When he calls them a people that weren't a people, or a nation that wasn't a nation, but now is a people, a peculiar people, and is a holy nation, who are they? When he makes that statement, who is he referring to? Because he's referring to a specific group of people from the Old Testament. And the second thing we need to know is what effect they have. What is the purpose of this people that God has, that were not a people in time past, but that he has now taken as his people to do something? And then the third thing we're going to look at after we understand that is how they're to do what it is that God's called them to do. Look back at Romans chapter 10. I want you to see this because Paul makes the same statement. Look at verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. See, it's the same group of people. That people are a nation. Over there in 1 Peter, he calls them that holy nation, that peculiar people. Here he calls them the foolish nation. They're not a people, but then they're a foolish nation. Paul uses and quotes the same verse. And what he says is the purpose of those people that were not a people, but they become a foolish nation, is to provoke Israel to jealousy and to anger them. And you can definitely see in the book of Acts the record of the anger of the nation of Israel. But what happens within the book of Acts is that there are two groups of people. Remember, it's a transitional book, going from one group of people to another, from the Messianic Church to the church which is his body, from Peter's ministry to Paul's ministry. Both of those groups of people, both Peter and Paul, point to some Old Testament verses that explain a function of those two groups of people. And Paul here says that purpose of using a people that are no people and what he calls a foolish nation are to provoke Israel to jealousy. That's their function. To anger Israel and to make them jealous. To make them do something. Peter says the little flock is that nation. Paul talks about the body of Christ being that provoker of Israel's jealousy. Look back at Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Osi, that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Okay? So both Peter and Paul look at the two groups of people that they have that they're dealing with. Just like we looked at Paul and James and how they both looked at the same scripture in two different lights and two different applications, Paul and Peter look at the same scriptures about a people which are not a people, and look at them both, or look at those verses, and take a different application from both of them. And says that they have a provoking ministry, and the purpose is to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy and to anger them. And there's a purpose for doing that. Let's go back and look at those verses before we get into that. Get Hosea chapter 1, or Hosea chapter 2. It's right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 2. I know you guys are familiar with Daniel by now. Hosea chapter 2. Here's the quote that Paul makes, and one of them that Peter's referring to. Look down at verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, like Peter talked about and Paul talked about. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. Look back at Hosea chapter 1. Here's the other verses quoted. Verse 10, Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. You see Paul oftentimes quote things out of the New Testament. And what he's doing is that there is some particular situation that's going on in the Old Testament verses that he quotes that demonstrate a doctrine to you that he uses to apply the doctrine to us over here. And this is one of those places. And Peter as well uses that same doctrine to apply it to the little flock over there, to a provoking ministry, provoking them to jealousy and angering them. And we're going to look at that. I want you to see the context behind what's going on in Hosea so that we can then go look at Peter and look at Paul and see how this thing is brought over into what they're doing. Go back to Hosea 2 and let's start off at the beginning here to get the context. Hosea chapter 2. Let's start in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. He's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And that's what salvation for the nation of Israel is, making them to lie down safely, where they can worship God without fear from their enemies. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. Okay. I just saw that. The situation there is that you have a group of people who are not God's people any longer. God one day visits them and speaks to them and turns away ungodliness from them, gives them salvation, and they become his people. Now, to get the context of that and understand what's going on, we need to go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, look at verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now, a lot of people get upset about that word, and they think that Hosea is literally being told by God to go get a wife that is a whore. Okay? Well, he's not talking about physically being a whore. He's talking about spiritually being a whore, because their whoredom is that they departed from the Lord. Okay? So he's to go get basically a spiritual whore, just like all the nation of Israel is. Verse 3, So he went and took Gomer the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel. There's Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Okay, there's the no mercy. Verse 7, But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be that day of Jezreel. Okay, we read chapter 2 and chapter 1. Now, here's what's going on. You remember that cycle 2 of judgment against Israel was that God would break the pride of their power. So what you see take place after Solomon is that the kingdom of Israel, which was one powerful house, is broken into two. Jeroboam takes part and Rehoboam takes part, two of the sons of Solomon. They travel down through history till this point, and this point here is right before the children of Israel, that kingdom of Israel, is taken away by Assyria. You remember that the children of Israel were cut off way before the children of Judah. Okay, they were done as an example to Judah, which Judah did not heed. And as we're studying the book of Daniel, we saw that they eventually were put into that fifth cycle of judgment and carried away as well by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. But Israel was carried away a while before and cut off. And when God carried them away and scattered them out, he did something with that kingdom. He caused it to cease to be a kingdom temporarily. So the nation of Israel ceased to be, and the only thing you had was the kingdom of Judah. Okay? And God says that they're no longer his people, but there will come a time when they will again be his people. Okay? And it's over there in the last days. Peter points to what's going on here in Hosea, and back at Deuteronomy 32, we'll look at that one too. And he talks about a provoking ministry that God has when he takes a people who are not a people and yet makes them a people. Takes a people that are not a nation and makes them a holy nation, or Paul calls them a foolish nation. Talking about that little flock. Now, there's something that happens during the ministry of Christ. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but you'll remember that the nation of Israel, Assyria scattered them, but they weren't ever lost. Like you hear the Armstrongs Armstrong teaches, and you know, the British Israelitism and all that stuff. They're all around the land of Judah there, the land of Israel. When the Lord is there, and when he goes to look for him, he goes out into Galilee and Samaria. Watch what the Lord does in Matthew chapter 4. Before Matthew chapter 4, you got John the Baptist out there. He's doing his ministry, but it's not being accepted. And the nation of Israel allows him to be thrown in jail. And John being thrown in jail is a pivotal point in the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch what he does. Look at Matthew 4. Look down at verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into where? Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. There's two tribes of the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now let me ask you a question. When Jesus was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, where was he preaching? Was he preaching to Judah? Or was he preaching to Israel? He was preaching to Israel, wasn't he? When Judah took John the Baptist and put him in jail, and getting ready to cut his head off, that event triggers the Lord to leave Judah, go down to what's now called Galilee of the Gentiles, and there's a reason for that. Because Israel did not even consider them to be part of Israel anymore. They considered them to be just another Gentile nation that was cut off from God. Why do they do that? Because that's what the scripture says. That's what the verses that we're looking at back there in the Old Testament. They were cut off from being God's people. So Judah looks at that kingdom and says, they aren't anything to do with God anymore. They aren't God's people. So they even called it Galilee of the Gentiles. Okay? That's where Israel is. So it's not, you know, it's not really a Gentile place, but they consider it to be a Gentile place because it's cast off. It's not a part of what God's doing anymore, and those aren't his people anymore. You can see that real clear. Look over at John 4. Hold your place there in Matthew 4. Get John 4. Sorry about that. I know most of you probably already turned. It was too late, but if you didn't, hold your place in Matthew 4 and get John 4. And look at verse 3. You pick up right where we just left off. Verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now that's where the so-called lost 10 tribes are out there in Galilee and Samaria and all that area out there. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So you're talking about Israel's territory. It's Jacob's well, okay, that he gave to Joseph. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" You see that in that passage there? It starts out, Jacob's well that was given to Joseph, and she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" You see what the scripture's saying there? Who is she? She's an Israelite of the tribe, one of the tribes of Joseph. So Jesus is talking to her on his way down to Galilee. She says the Jews have no dealings with the people of Samaria. The Jews don't consider them to even be a people. They call them Galilee of the Gentiles. And they don't have anything to do with those people. As far as they're concerned, they're unclean, unholy. They're not God's people anymore. They're cast off. But she is an Israelite of one of the tribes of Joseph. Go back to the book of 1 Kings. Get 1 Kings chapter 12. And we were talking about the fact that the pride of their power was broken when they went into that second cycle of judgment, and they became two kingdoms. And it's at this point in the scripture that they become two kingdoms. Jeroboam takes one, takes the 10 tribes, and Rehoboam takes the two, Judah and Benjamin. Look at verse 23. Well, let's start in verse 21. "And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, and 104,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon." Rehoboam tries to stop the breach by fighting against Israel and taking it. 22. "But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord, and return to depart, according to the word of the Lord." God split the nation of Israel on purpose. And he did it because they went into that second cycle of judgment after the reign of Solomon. So Jeroboam takes 10 tribes, and Rehoboam takes 2, Judah and Jerusalem, or Judah and Benjamin, excuse me. Now watch verse 25. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart," here's what he's thinking, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan." So what happens is, he takes counsel. They start thinking in their heart, how can we prevent the outflux of people, and it's already happening, that are going to Jerusalem? Because what's going to happen to the people that are in the 10 tribes that Jeroboam ends up with? Where are the believers going to go? The ones who want to worship the Lord are going to go where? They're going to go where the Lord is, are they not? So the people that are believers in those 10 kingdoms are migrating to Jerusalem, in that area where the Lord is. He wants to stop this and prevent it from happening. So he takes counsel and makes those 2 calves of gold and sends one and one into the land and one in the other end of the land and says, hey, it's too far to go to Jerusalem. Just worship these two. These are the gods that brought you up out of Israel. Just like Israel's always wanted to do from the time they were conceived, even out in the wilderness, making the golden calves. It's all Baal worship. That's what God said over there in Hosea. He was going to remove away from them was the names of Baalim and all that. It's that system. So here, excuse me, you have Jeroboam become Jeroboam the son of Nebat that did make Israel to sin. This thing became a sin, and what happens is that idolatry takes a hold in Israel, resulting in what happens in the book of Hosea, in Israel being cast off as God's people. And like Hosea says it, they made him jealous with other gods, so he cast them off, and he was going to make them jealous by a people that were not a people. Okay? I hope you see it. So there's a principle in the Word of God about God taking a people that were cast off and using that people to make who were supposed to be his people jealous. And both Peter and Paul latch onto that principle and use it. Peter proves that his people are those people that he was talking about. And you see that in the ministry of the Lord. When he's in his earthly ministry, he goes to that people that are cut off. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 there. Matthew chapter 4, you got him over there in Galilee of the Gentiles and out of that area of the 10 tribes. And he starts to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So who you have being converted out there are those 10 tribes. But watch what he does next. Look at verse 18. Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now that statement, fishers of men, would have meant something to them. Because you go back to the book of Jeremiah and you look up what that fishers of men means, and the term fishers of men has to do with the regathering of the nation of Israel. So when he appeared to them, what he was telling them was, you guys are going to be my instrument to regather the nation of Israel, to get those people who are no people, and to bring them back. Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. I mean, his fame goes out everywhere from there. John the Baptist gets put in prison. He turns his back on the nation of Judah and goes down to where the 10 tribes are. And notice that it's out of them that he picks his apostles. You see that? He goes down to Galilee and he chooses from Israel the apostles, not from Judah. Now there was one from Judah. You know who it was? It was the one named Judas Iscariot. So the Jew that killed him is the Jew that was from Judah. And the remainder of his cabinet was from Israel, from those 10 tribes. So he's going down to collect those people that are not a people, so that those people that weren't a people would be called his people, and he would be called their God. Those people that did not have mercy, they were cut off and gone, would then have mercy. You see that there? Now the purpose of that group of people is to provoke. Go back to the book of Romans, and let's look at that. You can see that through the Apostle Paul and what he's out there doing. Romans chapter 11, look down at verse 13. And watch what watch what Paul says about what he's doing. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Watch verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Paul said he's out there throwing his ministry right up in the Jews' face. Okay, that's what he was doing in the book of Acts. He was magnifying his office to provoke them to emulation. He's trying to get them guys jealous so that they will emulate the Gentiles and get saved by getting in the body of Christ. Okay? So the provoking ministry, provoking them to jealousy, by provoking them to jealousy, what he's trying to get them to do is to react by wanting to get into what God's doing, wanting to get into the Gentiles, or into the body of Christ, excuse me, like the Gentiles are. So he's trying to provoke them by his ministry and his office to make them jealous so that they will imitate or emulate the Gentiles and get into the body of Christ, get saved. Look back up at verse 7, Romans 11, 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Some get it, some get blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. You see what he says there? Some of them get it. They get it by grace. Some of them get blinded. One of the reasons they get blinded, David says there, is because of their position. He talks about their table. Let their position be a snare and a trap to them. Let them be lifted up in pride at being God's people, and let that cause them to stumble and be blinded. Okay? But you see, a choice is made. There's a provoking ministry, provoking them to jealousy, so that they'll get in. They either accept it, get saved by grace, so that they're part of that election, part of that remnant, or they refuse it, and what's the result? They stumble, and they get blinded. Now that's the result of his provoking ministry. That's what takes place. Peter's is the same way. He has a people who are not a people that are going to provoke them to jealousy. Why? So that they will get in. They'll get in that messianic church, get through the tribulation period, and get saved. And this is probably a good place to quit, so we'll wrap this up here. What's going on in the book of Acts is you have two groups of people with a provoking ministry to the nation of Israel. Peter and the 12 apostles there and the little flock are the first group of people that were not a people, that Peter points to and calls them, who had a provoking ministry among the nation of Israel, the result being they either got in or they were blinded. Then you have the Apostle Paul who comes along and gets his ministry, and he says, I threw my ministry up in their face, man. I magnified my office, who I was as the Apostle to the Gentiles. And that Gentiles there, by the way, is ethnos. Okay, it's all of them, not this thing between Greeks and barbarians and that kind of stuff. He threw his office up in their face by being the apostle to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy so that they might get saved, get into the body of Christ. That's one of the reasons that there's so much confusion about the book of Acts. And we're going to look at that next week because, you know, we don't even have near enough time to get into it. There's a reason that Paul did a lot of the things that he did in the book of Acts. And one of the reasons that he did was because he had a provoking ministry. He was right there in Israel's face, telling them who he was. And you see their reaction all through the book of Acts. What happens? They get angry. Okay? They don't get jealous and get in. They get jealous and they get angry. And they attack it. And then Paul says what? We're off to the Gentiles. You see that scenario runs through the whole book. And you see Paul moving outward away from Israel, from Jerusalem all the way out into the uttermost part of the earth, you might say, eliciting that response, provoking them. They either get jealous and get in, or they get angry. And when they get angry, they get blinded and they diminish away. And that's why you see Paul doing a lot of the things that he do, because how are you going to provoke those people to jealousy? Are they going to care about a bunch of Gentiles meeting in church somewhere? No, they're not going to care about that. They're going to care about the fact that he brought the dispensation of the grace of God with him, to give to the Gentiles, and they're going to see God operating among them by the signs and the wonders and the tongues and all that stuff that's going on. And when they see the evidences, the signs of God not being with them, but being out there among the Gentiles, just like he did with the little flock in the beginning part of the book of Acts, some of them believe because they see what God's doing and they see where God's at and they get in. Most of them testify against themselves and blaspheme and fight it, resist the Holy Ghost, and they end up being blinded and it's over for them. And that goes on all through the book of Acts. That's why Paul did a lot of the things that he did. That's why Paul hung around with circumcision believers. There's a lot of things that took place in the book of Acts for that reason, because of his provoking ministry and trying to get them jealous. So he magnified his office as the apostle of the Gentiles. He put that dispensation of the grace of God right up there in their face and just rubbed their nose in it so that they would get jealous or get angry. Either way, the result would be they either got in the body and got saved, or they got blinded, and it was over. And we're going to go ahead and quit there because it's getting late.